2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If I were to ask you, what are you good at? Now, don't answer out loud, but just think, what are some things you might name? What are you good at? What areas of expertise do you possess? What are you, in what ways do you excel? I know that some of us here work in the medical industry, medical field, and Lord willing, they excel in their work. They're good at that. Some of us here work in building trades, for example, and or with electronics or electricity. And when you work with electricity, you better be good at it, or you're going to pay the price. I asked Mr. Gonzalez how many times he's ever been shocked, and what was your answer, brother?
Too many.
One. That's all it takes is one. What are you good at now? What should you be good at? I think it's safe to say we should be good at being a Christian. I think we should be good at being good church members. Amen? I think we should be good at being servants of God. So what you're going to see is interesting in this chapter. Paul, writing to the people there in Thessalonica, he says, I have some things for you to do. And as I looked at the list of what he described, it came very clear to me, these are some things that Christians ought to be good at. And in my experience in churches, these are some things that a lot of Christians aren't good at. If you are an electrician, or I'm amazed at these people that build a steel structure. They're going to put a building up, and you have these people that are iron workers. And used to see this on the East Coast a whole lot. They'd build some enormous steel structure, and when they finished, they'd put a Christmas tree on top. Anybody ever seen that? It's a tradition they have, and I honestly can't explain why. I shouldn't know the answer to that. But it was just something they would do when they were finished. But you see those guys up there, and they're walking along, and they're walking on a beam 6 inches wide, 100 feet off the ground, not even worried about it. I can't even walk across the platform without worrying about it, much less walking on a beam that high up. They're good at what they do, aren't they? If you're good at what you do, then you can accomplish more. You can accomplish more safely, and you can get the job done. If you're not good at what you do, you're not going to get very far. If we, as church members, aren't good at the things I'm going to show you here in this chapter, it's going to hinder our church. It's going to hinder our service for the Lord. It's going to hinder our ability to get the job done that God wants us to get done. And God gave us an important job. He told us, church, the people in this room, he says, take the gospel around the world. How can we do that? Well, we're going to have to be good at what we do. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but about half of it. We'll begin in verse 6 of chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, and read a few verses and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning that we have an assembly of called out saints that have trusted Christ as their Savior. And I thank you for each one here today, that we have a memorial day of our own, that we can remember the Lord Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. But we do thank you also for men and women that have died in the service of our country, sometimes loved ones of ours, sometimes friends and neighbors, but in each case, someone that was willing to sacrifice themselves so that we could have the freedom to meet here today and to worship you according to our convictions. I thank you for that freedom, and I pray we'd take advantage of it every time the church doors are open. Please bless us today in this passage. Help us to see, to first of all, to have a hunger for the Word of God, and then to see the things in it that would fill us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Look at this word. He uses this word several times. It's the word disorderly. Look at verse 2. Back in chapter 3, he says, verse 7. He says, yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. In verse 6, he says that they should withdraw from a brother that walketh disorderly, and he mentions that again in verse 11. That's not a really complicated word to understand. It just means to be out of order. When everyone else is doing one thing, you're doing another. Have you ever been in a church service, for example, and it was time to sing a song and nobody stood but one person? Or everybody stopped singing and one person kept singing. They tried to trick me. I went to Beeville, Texas about 2 years ago to preach, and a former staff member of mine tried to pull a trick on me. He told everybody in the church except for me, when you get to a certain point in the song, stop singing. And I was going to see if he couldn't get me. And my wife was there. I didn't realize what they were doing at first. But what was the song they were singing? I'll think of it in a minute. But in the song, they come to the place where they say stop. And then it goes on. And everybody in the church stopped singing. And I don't know why, but I did too. And one man, and I think in hindsight he did this to help me, he kept on singing. And then we all stopped and chuckled because he was singing when he wasn't supposed to be singing. And they did it again. And he never did catch me. I didn't even know they were trying to catch me. And then after the service, the pastor told me, oh yeah, your former assistant was just trying to play a trick on you in church. And he's trying to get you to look kind of silly or whatever. That's fine. He's a nice guy. And I'll get even with him later somehow. But anyway. Orderly is when we're all doing the same thing. When you're in the Army, I'm sorry, Air Force guys, did y'all ever march? I've seen them walking around base. I never have seen them in formation. Formation is probably a strange word to them. In the Army, we had formations. And we'd all line up, and they'd say left face, and we'd take left face and forward march, and we'd all walk the same speed, and we'd stay together, and then we'd turn and those sorts of things. And everybody doing the same thing, doing it the right way. Now, it's interesting what he points out here is disorderly, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But let me show you another word here. This is kind of a military passage. Look at verse 6. He says, now we command. It's a military use of that word. It's actually the way that they would use a command in the military. It means a fixed and abiding obligation. It's in verse 10, this we command. It's in verse 12, such we command. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but folks, God has some commands for us. So there's some disorderliness. There's some commands. And then there's a third one here. Oh boy, this is definitely a word we don't like too well. Now look at verse 10. If any would not work. He says in verse 11, working not at all. He says in verse 12 that with quietness they work. And then back in verse 8 he says, but wrought. That word means to work with labor and travail night and day. So those three words, disorderly, command, and work. And those are things that we as church members, as Christians, ought to be good at. Let's apply that just a little bit. Now, in the passage, here's what's happening. Paul came to Thessalonica and visited with them, and he noticed something. There were some people that were working, but there were some that weren't. And I kind of think you have to take this into even a secular realm to where making a living might be applicable quite easily. In other words, there were some people that were willing to work to make a living. Folks, God gave us the ability to work. He gave us our health. He gave us our talent. If you're good at whatever you do, whether it's electricity or building or whatever it is, that's a gift from God. And then he gave you the job you have. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. And we don't all have the same gifts, but I'm glad God gave us those gifts so that we could make a living and provide for our family. There's nothing wrong with work. When I was a little boy, I remember real well, my dad got up every single morning. He would leave the house at 4:30. He'd walk about a block and a half and catch a bus, and he'd ride that bus half an hour up into a place where there was a potash mine. He would weld all day long. And then he'd get back on the bus, and they'd drop him off. He'd walk back home. He came home at 4:30 every day in the afternoon. 12 hours of his day he gave. At the time, this was back in the 60s, he was making about $4 an hour. And that was enough at that time to pay for the house payment and a car and groceries and clothes and utilities and everything we need. We didn't have a lot left over, but he worked every day. Folks, that's God's plan. That we work and we pay our own way. It is disorderly not to be a worker. Is everybody okay with that? Because that's something we're not always good at. Because when I apply that to the church, it might make more sense to you. God wants us to provide for our families by working, but God also wants us to work for him. And some people don't like to work. Some people don't mind being entertained, and some people don't mind being fed, and we all enjoy those kind of things. But, you know, anytime you have entertainment or anytime you have a lunch or anytime you have an activity, somebody had to work to put it together. I had a meeting with Carlos, was it Friday? And we talked about the Bible camp. And I was showing him the plans that we used last year. We're going to try to stay on a similar plan this year. And I said, now what you got to do is you got to plan this thing out. And do you know what we need to have a good Bible camp? Workers. Amen? Now, not all of us will do the same thing. Somebody gets to make or buy cookies and give them out to the children. I like that job. Amen? Somebody gets to go out there and make a bunch of water balloons and have those water balloons for a game. Somebody has to drive the bus. Somebody, I won't go on, but there's a lot of work to be done. Do you know that if everybody here got involved, we'd have all the workers we needed? If 10 people get involved, we got a problem. I trust God's going to provide the workers. And I hope our church, again, as we always seem to do, is going to come out in force for the Bible camp, and Carlos is going to see that this is a church that's got workers in it. Folks, sometimes we're not good at working. Sometimes we're not good at... I'm glad to know that when we step into eternity, that everything's going to be provided, but there's going to be work in heaven. Did you know that? The difference is you won't get tired. The difference is you won't get old. The difference is you won't get bored. It's going to be heaven, literally. It's going to be a place where we can do what we do and enjoy it with no downside. Yesterday, I was working on some things back here, some electrical or wiring and stuff, and just run some conduit. It was hot, it was dirty, the light wasn't very good, and I got tired. In heaven, none of that's going to happen, amen? Plus, we won't need lights in heaven anyway, so that's another story. But working is something we need to be good at. He says, there are people that won't work, and here's God's principle. No work, no food. Now, let me apply that in a couple of ways. I understand there are people that are crippled or invalid, and I've met them in the hospital, and they can't work. And that's not who I'm talking about. But if you're able to work, you ought to be willing to do a job. And the principle will be this. When you get to heaven, when you step into eternity, if you didn't do any work for Christ here on earth, there aren't going to be any rewards in heaven. Because the consumption is based upon the effort. And when we work here, we get rewarded there. And more than we deserve. Amen? So that was the problem. There were some people here that were disorderly. By the way, this is a really fascinating thing to me. The only three times that word disorderly appears is right here. Apparently, when it comes to disorder, this is the thing that stands out in God's mind as much as anything else or more than anything else. So they had a problem with their working. They didn't want to work, and we might have that same problem. Folks, don't be that way. Don't be lazy. Just serve God. They had a problem with their willingness to obey. Now, look at verse 6. He says again, we command. And in verse 10, we command. And in verse 12, we command. What do you mean we? Look at the rest of the verse, and you can see it. Look at verse 6. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 12. He says, by our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was giving them some commands, but they really weren't Paul's commands. They were God's commands. How is our willingness to obey God? You ought to ask yourself that question. Are you, if you want to be a good Christian, you need to work. If you want to be a good Christian, you need to be willing to obey God. And when God says, this is the way I want it done, we ought to do it that way, amen? So, for example, I would ask you this. Do you think God wants us to be in church? Oh, that was lame. Let's try that again. Do you think God wants us to be in church? Amen. Amen. There are some things in the Bible that are obvious. Do you think God wants us to be baptized? Amen. The louder amens, the shorter the message gets. You know the rules. Okay. Do you think God wants us to go soul winning? Amen. Amen? Do you think God wants us to have to send out missionaries? Amen. Amen? These are things God told us to do. They're throughout the Bible. What about this one? Galatians chapter 6. Be ye kind. I think it's chapter 6. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. It's in the Bible. Amen? We ought to be kind people. We ought to be tender towards one another. We ought to forgive one another. But at the same time, the Bible says, look at this. There's a word he uses here. There we go. Look at verse 6. He says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye, now watch this, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And he goes, explains that a little bit more. And then he says in verse 12, he says, such we command, and there's that word I wanted, exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. He says, but if they're not going to do that, he says in verse 14, if any man obey not our word, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, and yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, three things we need to be good at in this passage. Working is one of them. Willingness to obey is the second one. The third one is just as unpleasant as it sounds. It's the word withdraw. It's hard. I had a situation in Maryland where we had to have a church member removed from membership. It was for immorality. And they had to be removed from membership. And I remember the meeting. It was a very unpleasant meeting. There was a young man sitting right down in the front, right about here, and he said, well, Pastor, shouldn't we forgive him? And it's good to forgive, amen? But there's a condition given here that in this particular case, before the forgiveness, there has to be repentance. In other words, the person that committed the sin has to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I was wrong. I want to make things right. And in the particular instance I'm talking about, that person didn't do that. And so what we had to do as a church, I've never had to do it here, hope I never do. Well, that's not true. We had to do it one time. But we had to come and we had to say, so-and-so can't be a member of our church because they refuse to follow, to do what's right. We're not good at that. I'm not saying we ought to do it a whole lot. I know a church that pretty much drove itself out of existence this way. But listen, folks, let's turn this coin around and look at the backside of it. It's a privilege to be a member of a church. It's a privilege to have a church that you belong to. I want you to know I pray for you. Other folks pray for you. On Wednesday nights, we gather and we pray for one another. We pray for folks that are ill, folks that have troubles and so on. It's a privilege to have a church like that. And it's not a privilege to be taken lightly. And Paul says there are some folks that cannot be allowed to have that privilege until they get things right, until they begin to walk orderly again. It's something we're not good at. It's something we don't like to do, to withdraw from someone, but it's something that sometimes has to be done. Now, when you look at the whole picture here, here's what you see. There's this disorderliness, some people that would not work, but they still want to be consumers in that situation. There are some people that need to obey some commands. There are some people that need to be separated from the group. Why would God do that? Do you know that everything that God does as far as giving us instructions is for our benefit? Amen? God says, there's some things you ought to be doing, some things you shouldn't be doing. It's not because God's trying to make our life difficult or take the joy away from us. He's trying to protect us. Those of us that have children, I was talking to Veronica this morning about little babies. And some people, and that's their business, I have no problem with this, don't let their children have candy. Obviously, my mother wasn't that way. And so, you know, no, some people say no candy for the children. And why is that? Because they don't want them to be harmed by eating too much candy or by eating things that are bad for them. We won't get into that right now. God says to his children, there's some things you can't have. Right? Because they're bad for you. God says to you and I, his children, there's some things that you need to do because they're good for you. God says that when someone refuses to go along with the program and they refuse to do the things that God says to do or not do the things that God says not to do and they're out of order, they need to be disciplined. And if they really appreciate the value of being a church member, it should horrify them to think that that church might set them aside. I would never want to say that had happened to me, and it never has. Because, folks, being right with God is being right with men. And being right with God's church is the right thing to be. It's a privilege that can be taken away. In Thessalonica, people were being persecuted. People were suffering for the Lord, and they needed one another to get through that. Let's look at these last few verses that I didn't read. We'll just be a moment, and then we're going to be done. Look at verse 16. He gave us instructions right up to that verse about how to deal with the disorderly member. He's told us the importance of working, and he's told us the importance of being obedient. Now look at verse 16. Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. What a great blessing that is. Peace. How can you have peace? By having the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? Amen? We were at enmity with God, and now with Christ in our heart, we have peace. But how can we be at peace with one another? We need to be right with each other. Amen? And he says here that the Lord is the one, he says, and the Lord of peace. He's the one that can give us that peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. And then he says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write. And do you understand why he said that? Paul's vision was apparently so bad that he could not see what he was writing, and so he would have a secretary somebody else to write the letter for him. And then when the letter was finished, he would sign it himself so they could say, this is by Paul's own hand. It's sort of like the Bible. Men wrote the Bible, but it's really by God's own hand. Everything you have in this book from cover to cover fits into these categories. It shows us how to be orderly. It shows us what we ought to be doing. It tells us how to be faithful. It tells us how to pray. It tells us how to witness. All the things that we need to follow God's instructions are right here in this book. And then it also tells us what we need to do to have the right kind of church. When you get saved, for example, the Bible says, be baptized, every one of you. Amen? So if you want to be a member of our church, you get baptized. And then the Bible says this, that once you're baptized, that you ought to be faithful to that church. That's just what the Bible says. And to be orderly and to be working, that's what we need to be doing. We're going to stand before God one day, and the question is going to be asked, how did you use your life? What did you spend your time on? What were you good at? Now, I have no trouble with someone that wants to become a good fisherman. Penny is with us today, and praise the Lord, Brother Leo, that's one of the last memories that I have that sticks in my mind so strongly is going fishing with him. He was a good fisherman. He knew how to catch a fish. I have no problem with that. But you know what else he was good at? He was good at praying. He was good at being faithful. He was good at soul winning. He came out every Tuesday night. He came out for visitation. I knew if nobody else was here, Leo would be here. And when Penny could, she'd be with him. He was good at walking orderly, obeying the Lord, and doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And when he stepped into eternity, I have no doubt he heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What are you good at? Are you good at what you ought to be? The thing you ought to be the best at is to be a child of God, a born-again Christian, a church member, a servant of God, whose life is really all about him more than anything else. If you want to be good at that, we need to obey him. Amen? If you want to be good at that, we need to be working. If you're not working, folks, there's things that we can do. Say, well, Pastor, I just can't work. I think you can do something. I really do. And if you want to be good at that, you got to understand that it is a privilege to be a church member. And again, I hope we never have to do it. But there are certain expectations God has for us as church members. And let's make sure we abide by those. So long ago, a little over 2,000 years, approximately, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. He knew that unless he died for us, none of us could be saved. And he went to that cross. The Bible says he despised the shame, but now the Bible says he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, he's our king. The Thessalonians were waiting for his return just like we are. But they weren't sitting idly by doing nothing while they waited. And we shouldn't be either. There's a work to do. And we try to make it so obvious that you can't miss it. Next Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, come out and join the work. Hey, next Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a prayer meeting. Come out and join the work. Tonight at 6 o'clock, I can't wait for tonight's message. It's just as good as the one last Wednesday. And what I mean by that is it's such an exciting passage. You just can't. It's one of those times when God is absolutely victorious and the enemy hadn't got a chance. And that's the way it is when you walk with God. Yesterday, I came in to do this work back here. And I'm going to close with this story and we'll be done. I came in to do some work back here and I didn't have everything I needed. I tried to anticipate what I needed, but I was missing a couple of parts. And I looked up. And on the back wall in this little room back here, hanging up high above my head was just what I needed to finish the job. And I got the ladder, and Greg's ladder weighs about 1,000 pounds. I have no idea why he's going to have a ladder that heavy, but I moved the ladder over there, and the ladder is so heavy I could just barely get it in a kind of position. I could almost reach what I needed, and I loosened this one screw, and everything I needed and nothing more just fell. So now I got to finish the job. And so I stayed here and did some work, and at about 2 o'clock, I went down to Lowe's to buy the switch that I need to finish the job. And when I was at Lowe's, I thought to myself, you know, Greg Dahlman's birthday is today. His birthday was yesterday, by the way. And they're in the bulletin every week. We put those in there. I said, you know, I think I'll stop by the sandwich shop and get him a sandwich for his birthday. And I thought, he won't be home. I don't know. And it was like the Lord said, no, go to the sandwich shop. Okay. So I went to the sandwich shop after going to Lowe's. And I walk in the front door. And sitting there at the table is Greg and his wife. How easy is this? I came here to buy you a sandwich and you're here already. Haven't got to go to your house. I paid for his sandwich, and I thought, isn't God good? It's been that kind of a week. Last Wednesday night, looking at that in Ezra 5, tonight we'll see it in 2 Kings. Folks, when we are doing things God's way, He can make it so easy. And on the way, all the way home, I'm thinking, how amazing is that? The one time I walk in that sandwich shop in the course of a year, and Greg Dahlman's sitting there. God did that. Amen? Listen, God can do some great things for us. Just give Him a chance by doing things His way. Be an obedient Christian. Be a working Christian. Hopefully, you'll never have to be a withdrawing Christian. But be what God wants you to be. And folks, He'll do great things. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. And then here we are in this chapter. Be not weary in well-doing. Amen? But you know what? Just give me the benefit of the doubt. If that was God's will, and I think it was, for me to go to that sandwich shop yesterday, if I would have said, I'm too busy. He won't be home. If I get there with a sandwich, I'll wind up having to take this thing home and put it in the fridge or something. If I'd have said, no, I'm not going to do it, and if I'd have gone home, I never would have known what I missed, would I? I never would have known that He was there. So you see, when you do things God's way, then you get to see the blessings of God. But if you're not doing things God's way, you're never going to know what you missed. But you're missing a lot. Amen? Let's be willing Christians, obedient. When God commands, let's obey. Let's be working Christians. When God says that we're to stay busy, get busy in God's work. Be faithful. Be here and be part of what we're doing. And then let's pray that we never have to be withdrawing Christians, that we can stay where we're supposed to be so that we can just keep serving God until He comes to take us home. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.